Good morning.
Morning.
So good to see everyone here this morning. It's always a great sight when we are loaded up and people are here with a good number. And I noticed today it seems like the left side is a little bigger than the right. So right side, you got to make up for it next week. It's so good to see you here. For just a few moments this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. And so if you want to, you can go ahead and be turning to chapter 4 of the book of Esther. I'm going to share with you a story that I read this week, a short little parable. The citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or display the white flag of surrender. It happened to be on an Easter Sunday, and the people were gathered together in the local church. The minister rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed, as this is the day, in their opinion, of the Lord's resurrection. Let us ring the bells and have our services as usual and leave the matter in his hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan and the church bells began to ring. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. And before the services had ended, the enemy broke camp and left. Now, we hear stories like that, and the questions come up about the providence of God. Now, was God acting providentially there or not? I can't tell you one way or the other. I do not know the mind of God. But it does bring up an interesting question that we should think about. How does the providence of God work? Does the providence of God work in our lives today? And so for a few moments today, I want us to consider situations like this town in Austria. But more directly, I want us to think about our own lives in the church today. Is the providence of God still at work in our lives? Well, in the book of Esther, we find an interesting story about a young lady who was set with a challenge to stand up for the nation of Israel. In scripture reading that Jeff read for us earlier, we read from chapter 4. And if you will, I just want to spend just a moment and to read through that passage once again. And then we'll talk a little bit about Esther and her situation. "Then Esther spoke to Hattach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's providence know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out his golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape the king, that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's a key ending there that we'll talk a little bit more later. What's going on in the book of Esther? What was the life of Esther about? When we think about this idea of providence, I think it's important for us to begin to define what we're talking about. Because there may be different ideas about what that word means. Often, providence and miraculous activities sometimes get confused. And I want us to understand the difference when we're talking about providence between it and the miraculous. Now, at times in history, God has acted in a miraculous way. We think about the birth of his own son was a very, very much a miraculous event. We think about many other times in the New Testament church when we see miracles performed. What is a miracle? Well, a miracle is where God supersedes the natural laws to complete or accomplish his goal. So it's a time when God actually suspends or changes the natural laws in order to accomplish that goal. What about providence? What is providence? What's the difference? Well, the difference between miraculous and providence is that when God acts in a providential way, he works within the natural laws. It's not supernatural in nature, but he actually uses the natural laws that he created. What I find interesting is that some debate this topic when discussing the problem of evil. And they talk about, why doesn't God act more miraculous? Why doesn't God cure amputees, regrow limbs, and things such as that? Well, they approach the problem from a very egotistical standpoint when discussing things like that. Who puts command on God to have to act in any situation? And even when God did perform miraculous activity, when Jesus was here on the earth, did he cure all man's pain and suffering? No, he didn't. Miraculous activity, as well as providential activity, have always been for a purpose other than just curing pain and suffering. It has always been to further his message. Whether in the Old Testament, that of his message for the people to repent, to return to God and to obey him, or if in the New Testament, miraculous activity was conducted in order to display that someone was from God. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Well, it was to provide evidence that he was God. Why did the apostles perform miracles? To provide evidence that they were sent here by God. We must understand there is a difference between the two. Those miracles were not necessarily providential, but they were miraculous. Think about providential works. We think about Joseph. In the story of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50, we see time and time again the providential working of God. God uses his natural laws to bring Joseph to the house of Pharaoh, to bring him into second command in that house so that he can save the people of that day as well as to save his own family, Jacob, and his brothers. Well, let's go and look at, for a few moments, the book of Esther. As we read the book of Esther, in the first chapter, we read about King Ahasuerus banishes Queen Vashti. And then in chapter 2, we read about Esther. And Esther is one of the young women who are brought before the king to replace Queen Vashti. And she's one among many. And as they search for these women, Esther stands out. She stands above all the other women. And the king falls for her. And she is made queen because she excels above all the other women. After being established as queen, Mordecai, her cousin, discovers a plot against the king. Now, what's interesting about Mordecai, he was her cousin, but he was also her adoptive father, because Esther, her parents were killed. And so Mordecai raises her. Well, after she ascends to be queen, he discovers a plot against the king and relates that message to Esther. Well, Haman, another man we read about, is also ascending to power at this time. He rises in the nation of that day. But he and Mordecai have some ill will between them. As Haman begins to rise in power, he becomes prideful. He likes and enjoys when people bow before him. All do except one man, Mordecai. Mordecai refuses to do that. And so Haman begins to hate him. And not only Mordecai, but all Jews. What Haman doesn't realize, however, is that the new queen is a Jew. And so Haman devises a plan in which he will eliminate not just Mordecai, but all Jewish people. And he tricks the king in going along with his plot to destroy all the Jews. And that's how we get to chapter 4. Mordecai finds out about this plot, and he goes to Esther. And he tells Esther what the decree is that the king has signed, and that she must go before the king to ask for the lives of the Jewish nation. And in verses 10 and 11, we hear Esther's reply. She's worried because there was a rule that no one could come before the king unless he invited them. Anyone caught doing otherwise could be under the penalty of death. Even the queen had to be called, and she hadn't been. And so she's worried and afraid. And that's when Mordecai gives her that answer. Don't think you can escape. Because you're in the palace. You're a Jew just like us. And it will find you as well. In other words, you need to act. Don't feel like you can hide. And then we get to the end of verse 14. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai tells her that, you know, whether or not you do this, God can find a way to act. He will use someone else. So So if you don't do it, God will send someone else. But you have a choice on your hands. You've been given an opportunity to stand up for your people. You have been given a chance to stand up for God. And it may be, perhaps, that God has put you here for this very purpose. For such a time as this. When you think about providence, and you think about the book of Esther, there are a couple of things I want us to consider in your own mind. Was God at work in any of these things? Think about the fact that she was adopted by Mordecai, the guy who discovered the plot against the king. The guy who comes to her on behalf of the nation of Israel. The guy whom Haman hates. Esther, being a Jewish woman herself, being chosen as the queen, among many others, was God acting providential? What about the fact Mordecai discovered the plot against the king himself? If you remember back, Mordecai discovers that plot, and he goes to Queen Esther, and he tells her about it. And the king is saved, and those two men are killed. But poor Mordecai gets forgotten. Sound a little familiar? Joseph, forgotten for a little while. And so he's forgotten. And then one night, the king can't sleep. And so he calls for someone to come in to read the books of history. And it just so happens that the passage they read is about the assassination attempt where Mordecai saved his life. And then the king, upon hearing that, he says, well, we need to honor this man. Remember, Haman was plotting to murder the man. And then the king, when Haman's coming to ask for the life of Mordecai, king instead says, we need to have a parade in his honor, and I want you, Haman, to set it up. And then we also think about Queen Elizabeth. She does what Mordecai says, and she goes before the king. She is risking her life. And yet, the king shows her the golden scepter instead of the gallows. Is that the providential work of God at hand? What's interesting about the book of Esther is not one time in the book of Esther is the name God mentioned. But yet, God can clearly be seen throughout the book through his providential work. When we consider providence and the providence of God today, there are three things I want us to consider. The providence of God working in our own lives. Think about the providence God has shown in the hearing of the gospel message. Notice passages like Philemon, or Philemon, one chapter, but verses 15 and 16. Notice what Paul wrote to Philemon about a man named Onesimus. For perhaps he departed for this purpose. What we find out in the letter to Philemon is that Onesimus is a slave. He's a slave of Philemon who has run away. Now, if a slave were to run away in that day, They, like Esther, risked their lives for that freedom. And Onesimus risked that. Philemon could have had him killed or put into prison. But notice what Paul says that happened to this young man. For perhaps he departed for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. How? No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Paul talking about Onesimus and how that God used Onesimus's dishonor to teach him the gospel, to give opportunity to be taught by Paul himself. We also consider Paul the apostle and the life that he lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he discusses the many trials that he had faced. He talks about being beaten with rods, about being put into prison, about one time being stoned almost to death. Other times, being shipwrecked and left for dead. Being sleepless, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked. Paul endured a lot for the cause of Christ. He suffered greatly. But I want you to notice what he says about that. In Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, he writes to the congregation, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of all, the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What's Paul talking about? Talking about the fact that God used his trials, the things he suffered, to further the gospel message. How that people looked at him and looked at his boldness, looked at the fact he did consider his earthly chains too burdensome. And so it caused others to hear the gospel, to respond. It caused those Christians of that day to speak out more boldly. God can use our trials for the furtherance of the gospel. God uses his providence to further the gospel message. God may use you in that way. And he will if we will but obey. If we will look for and search out the opportunities to take lemons and to make lemonade. Also consider the providence that God has given us in overcoming temptation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about how that Jesus, even Jesus Christ, his dear son, faced trials and he faced temptations. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's Jesus Christ. Also, we notice chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, yet in all points as we was tempted, yet without sin. therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. Christ gives us boldness. When we look at his life and the things he suffered and how God took those things and used them for great things. Peter wrote about this, saying, idea, but then he applied it to us. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of whose sufferings? Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Paul also wrote about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Part of being a Christian, right? We will suffer trials and we will suffer temptations. But then we also read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, and 13. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Be aware, be alert. Don't think too highly of yourselves. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Your temptation is no greater than anybody else's. Don't go around complaining about the things you suffer, because others suffer as well. But then notice, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Is that not the providential work of God at hand in our temptations? That he will provide us a way to escape if we will look for it. Too often, though, we don't look. James, in James chapter 1, 2, and 3, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God will use the things that we're tempted by. He'll use the trials that come upon us if we allow it to help us to grow, to become stronger. And then finally, think about the providence in answered prayers. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, 6, and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? We pray to show God our thankfulness. We thank God for all that he's done for us. Is that not providence? We pray to God to make requests to him, to pray for those who are sick. We pray for people to be healed. Is that not the providence of God at work? If we don't believe in providence, then why pray? They're just vain if providence is not real. People can't really be healed if God doesn't act providentially in our lives. Notice Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Is that not the providence of God at work in our prayer life? The fact that the Spirit himself makes groanings for us which cannot be uttered with words. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints to the will of God. And we know that all things, what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The providence of God doesn't work in our lives. And why did he write, verse 28, how can God make those things work for good if God's providence is not working in our lives? Fact is, Paul says that it was. I'll take his word for it. Notice again in the book of James. James wrote in his letter, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We don't believe God has the power to work in our lives. James says, why are you praying? Don't expect to receive from God if you doubt him. If you doubt his power and his ability to work in your life. Heard the story a long time ago. A group of farmers were getting together out in the Midwest. They were in the middle of a drought. Hadn't rained for weeks and months. Farmers like rain. Rain's good for crops. They called a meeting. They're going to come together and they're going to pray. They're going to pray that God will send rain. They all get in there. And the minister gets up and looks around. And says, we've all come together to pray to God that he'll bless us with rain. Yet I don't see one umbrella in the bunch. Do we believe God has the power to work in our lives? James says he does. But if we come to God and we doubt him, are you going to answer our prayers? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Hebrews writer is writing about faith. Now we usually go to the first verse, and we talk about the first two verses about the definition of what faith is, and I think that's applicable. But I think verse 6 is also applicable in defining faith and what faith really is. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Go back to James chapter 1, 6 through 8. Is that what he's talking about? We must believe that God will do what he says he will. Look what he continues to say. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Can we have the kind of faith God desires if we do not believe in God, or that God will reward us or be with us, that he will answer our prayers that are asked in faith? The beginning, when the scripture was read, we noted verse 14 of Esther chapter 4. For such a time as this. God gives us opportunities to respond in faith. Every day you live, you're given opportunities to respond to God in faith in all kinds of different situations. Maybe it's in reaching out to the lost, it's sharing the gospel message. Maybe it's in helping someone who's in desperate need physically, emotionally. Maybe it's a brother or sister who's down and out, who's suffering, who's struggling spiritually. I don't know all the opportunities you're given. You don't know all the opportunities I'm given. Only you know that. Between you and God. But there comes a question before you, just as Esther was provided the question. How do you not know that you were put there for such a time as this? Now Mordecai told her that if you don't do it, if you choose not to, God will work in a different way. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is talking about the church, and he's talking about that he's going to establish his church, his kingdom. He says at the end of that, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. His kingdom will endure. But now, a congregation, or an individual, that's up to them whether they will be successful, faithful, or not. In the book of Revelation, we see five of the seven churches are given the opportunity for such a time as this. Are you going to repent? Two are encouraged to remain faithful for such a time as this. Now, it was up to those congregations. It was up to those individuals in those congregations whether they personally would respond. Today, God's given you another opportunity and me. He's asking us the question, will you respond to the opportunity that I provided to you? Maybe you're outside of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're living in sin. And you need a Savior. You're given a time such as this to respond. I can't tell you if there'll be another given. I know you have today, right now. Will you respond? Or will you ignore God's question? Maybe you're a Christian who is losing their faith, or maybe you've already lost. You need to respond. You need the help of God today to be restored to His kingdom. Maybe you're a Christian who's ignoring the other opportunities of God to share His word. Let me encourage you. Respond by sharing the word of God, to knowing that you have a certain time. Use it. You don't know if you're going to be given it again. We all have people in our lives that we look at that we had an opportunity one time to teach. And maybe we didn't share the Word of God in that moment. And we never got another moment again. We don't know if we're going to have another opportunity. And so that's why today is so important. Will you respond? Will you come to God in faith? If you have a need, please don't wait. Don't put it off.